A little girl was asked by her mummy, why do you cut the ends of the meat before you cook it? Girl's mother thought about this for a while. Well, why do we cut off the ends of the meat before you cook it? She says, I think it's to add to the flavour of the meat. But she says, really, you should ask your grandma, because I just do what grandma did. And so the little girl called her grandma and said, grandma, why does mummy cut the ends of the meat off before you cook it? Her grandma said, I think it allows the meat to stay tender because it soaks up the juices better. But really, I got it from your nana. So really, you should ask your nana. The little girl was getting a bit frustrated. But anyway, she rang her great-grandmother and she said, Nana, why did you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? Nana answered, because my cooking pot wasn't big enough. But we do a lot of things in life that we don't often seldom stop and ask, why do we do them? That was a relevant question to the little girl. And we can develop habits and traditions if we're not careful. And we can forget certain things of why we do them. And 1 Corinthians 1:23 is a sharp reminder. It's not 1:23, it's 1 Corinthians 11:23. And let's remind ourselves. But let's ask a question tonight. And let's stop and say to ourselves, as individuals, okay, I'll read it. For I received from the Lord himself. I want you to notice what Paul says there, and we need to stop and think about that. Paul is saying that God himself actually spoke into Paul's life about certain things he was about to pass on. It was given to me personally that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up, and while his betrayal was in progress, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take it, eat it. This is my body which was broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance. Similarly, when the supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, the cup is the new covenant ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, to call me affectionately to remembrance. This cup is a new covenant. It's ratified and established. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming three things you are doing. We're representing, we're signifying, and we're proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him, they will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a man thoroughly examine himself, and only when he has done this should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And again, we need to stop and pause before we do that. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, and this goes back to my point. And this is the verse I want to signify. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it's Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence or a verdict of judgment upon himself, which goes back to the question, do I stop and ask why? That carelessly and unworthy participation is the reason that many of you are weak and are sick, and quite enough of you are falling into a sleep of death. Very searching verses on communion, isn't it? And I think when I read those verses and study those verses, it stops me in my tracks just to think, exactly what am I actually doing? Am I rushing into a bread and wine? Because often we have the worship first, and then we go into the into communion, which is always really nice. It gets us into that point, isn't it, where we're worshiping, to the point of where we're really now focusing on what the real aspect of this atoning sacrifice is all about. Because there are many questions in that little passage that we need to be asking ourselves And I'm always struck by Paul. Paul, I can only think of two, maybe three at the most, actually, when he says he actually got a word from God. One of them is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, concerning when we die. Paul actually got a word from the Lord. He said, "For the Lord himself declared unto me, prevent those who have already gone." And he talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4 how people who are dead, you know, will rise first. And then we will follow if we are alive at the time of Christ's coming. But it was in relationship to a question asked that Paul actually got the word from God himself. For the Lord himself issued with Paul. Because at that time there was much talk about there was no resurrection of the dead. And we have to remember this is a church that was barely 50 years old. And we tend to forget that. And we're looking at a church tonight who had completely missed the whole point of communion in 1 Corinthians. This Corinthian church had completely missed the whole point. So let's spend a few minutes looking at, there are four things that actually Jesus speaks on. He speaks on his body. He speaks on the bread. He speaks on his blood. And he speaks on the wine. They are the four symbols that the Lord spends time on in the passage of Scripture, in the Gospels. And the concept of remembering in the Hebrew meant more than simply recalling something that happened in the past. It meant recapturing as much of the reality and the significance of a person's situation as one possibly could in one's conscious mind. That is what the Greek word for remembrance actually is. It's trying to step back in time, not just a thought, but actually trying to step into that moment of time, or that kairos moment in time, when Jesus was instituting that feast. For the Corinthians, of course, they wouldn't have seen Jesus around. And I think the reason Jesus wants us to celebrate communion more than anything else is because he knows, as human beings, we are forgetful creatures. And we can lapse into the sense of we do things for the sake of doing things. And I think Jesus knows that our human frailty needs that we need to remember and recapture that moment in our minds that we possibly can of this great significant event, or otherwise we can let it slip in our Christian walk. You see, for the Corinthians, they'd already forgot about it, because when they came, they just came into the meeting, they met with their friends, and some of them had meat, some of them had food, some of them had drink, some of them had nothing. And there was a split in the church where certain people met here in that section, certain people met there. Some were having the feast that Jesus intended, called the Agape Feast, which is what communion should be, the Agape Feast, where Jesus had a feast with his disciples and then did the brine and did the wine. And the significance of the whole concept of communion is the Agape Feast, that divine feast, because that's what it is. It's Christ's divine intervention for us human beings. It's more than just a feast. It's an agape feast. There's that word agape, or that fantastic word, means that perfect feast in which God was instituting this perfect thing of his death upon the cross. But that wasn't happening in the Corinthian church. Some were getting absolutely drunk. Some were being into gluttony, and half the church was starving. They developed habits and traditions and had forgotten the real reason what the concept of their remembering, what they were actually doing. And so Paul has to gently remind them that to take communion is not something we do either traditionally or habitually, but it's something that each time we do it, we should focus and remember as much as we possibly can or take in our conscious mind. This wonderful celebration. Because I believe if God speaks to the Corinthian church, then I believe this message holds fast to the church in Erdington Pipe Heath. We may not have it, obviously, as they did, where they came in to eat and drink. But that verse, and verse 29, to me sticks out. For anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating and recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself. And if we went back, in order to do that, verse 29 and verse 28, it says, let a man or woman thoroughly examine themselves, and only when they've done that, and only when we've done that, should we come before the Lord's table. That's not an excuse not to do it, by the way. It's so that we examine ourselves, and if we need to put something right, we put it right, and we eat the Lord's table. It has never been a reason to pass the bread and wine by. That was never the concept. The concept was just to remember and focus again on this wonderful feast. And so he mentions, first of all, his body. Why is his body so significant? Why are we remembering, in a few moments' time, the four symbols that Jesus did? What does Jesus want to remember significantly, that we focus on recognizing the body of Christ? Let's examine John chapter 1, shall we? And I think everyone here, probably in this room, could recite John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. I bet we could. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word, the same was in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him there was nothing made that was made. Isn't it a wonderful chapter? I bet you could recite. I get excited. I really get excited when I read this. I could just pour over this verse all night. But what he's saying is this. This is the significance of Jesus talking about his body. In the beginning, Christ was the eternal Son of God who lowered himself into deep humanity in order that he might buy us back to himself. It was through his body. What does it say? I think it's verse 12, if I'm not mistaken. Forgive me if I am. But is it not verse 12 where he's actually saying, and as to many as we... Is it verse 11? Do someone like to reread those verses? Because this is the significance of why the body is so important to us. The whole aspect of Christ, first of all, centering... We haven't got time, it's 25 past 6 already. The point is, the whole concept of why Christ is mentioned in his body first is we have to remember that he became flesh and dwelt among us. I believe that's in 1 John. Is that in John chapter? And he's flesh and he dwelt among us. He's trying to say that, listen, in order, you need to remember the significance that my body, which was divine. In the beginning, I was with God. I was God. And I stooped down into a fleshly world and took on the form of that body. And then I think it's Hebrews who says that he, brothers like us, took on a body. And I think it's in Hebrews where he talks about why Jesus had to take on this body, so that Christ could be made sin who knew no sin. And it's a significant fact that when we remember that God had to give up that divine rightship and come down to put himself in a body so that he could be made sin. Because in his own righteousness, of course, he is no sin. You see, someone once said, you could give me some nails and it would be insignificant. You talk about the Savior and nails, and it's very significant. We equate the two. It was his body that was made sin for us. And I think it's Philippians that says he had to humble himself. Is it Philippians 2 that says he had to humble himself? He had to take on a form which was humiliation to him. And we need to remember that. He sent to his disciples, this body which is about to be nailed upon a tree, I had to have this body that I might be made sin. This ain't my body. I've had to have this body. You and I were born with this body. Praise God, we're going to take it off one day and we're going to get a new one. Hallelujah. But it was the reverse for Christ. He had to put on a body. And that humiliation. And that's what he wants us to remember. That's what he wants us to be significant about his body. A body that was going to be gorged and lashed and beaten. It was that you and I might know him. What did they do at the Jordan River? What did God say at the Jordan River when they crossed over? He said, I want you to take 12 stones. And I want you, as soon as you get out of the river, I want you to plop them 12 stones on the ground. And every time somebody goes by, they're going to ask, what are those 12 stones for? And you'll say, this is to remind them how once you were in Egypt and you've crossed over Jordan. And it was to be a perpetual memorial. It was the same word for remembrance as we're using tonight in remembrance. He wants us to remember his body, which was broken for us, that we've crossed over Jordan. And when our children say, why do you eat the bread? Why do you drink the wine? And we're not allowed to. We are to tell them, it reminds us that Jesus humiliated himself, took on the form of a body, was crucified in that body, and took on sin, that you and I might go free. That's why Paul says this is not something we do traditionally. This is not something we do carelessly. But this is something we must ponder through before we take it. We've tapped past. I don't want to take any more time up because basically you want to worship God and you want to do communion. We have no time to look at the other symbolic signals. The bread, of course, speaks of nourishment of life. Jesus said, I am the body and bread come together. The only way that we can have satisfaction in life is when we recognize that body has been slain for us. We haven't got time to go into that. I wish we had. The study is there. And then, of course, there's the shedding of his precious blood. And, of course, the wine, which speaks of that. And we haven't got time to do it. I would like to have put all these four together, but we haven't got time. Let me finish off with this story. There was a little girl called Lisa. She was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat that illness. Doctor explained the situation as possibly as he could to this little brother. Of course, he's 5-year-old. And he's saying, listen, your sister really needs this blood, but you are the only one who can give her it. A little boy was pondering this, and he said, if my sister has to live through my blood, okay. So the little 5-year-old boy is on the table, and the transfusion has been taking place. And next to him, of course, is his sister. And she's smiling because as the blood is being transferred from that little boy, true story, from that little boy, and the blood is going into this little girl called Lisa, her face is so pale, the more the blood goes in, her face begins to lighten up as the blood is passed from one person to another. And she begins to smile at her brother. And as this transfusion goes on, the little boy says, will I start to die right away before Lisa starts to live? The little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he had to give her all his blood and he was going to die and Lisa was going to live. But I think you can draw the conclusions I'm trying to say. For my Saviour, he had to die. But when I remember the blood, I can smile. The cheeks can come on my face. because I know His shedding of His precious blood has cleansed me from every sin, has made me alive in Christ. The blood is spoken of 427 times in the Bible alone. We haven't got time to put all this together, as I say. We've only done one tonight. But let's rejoice. The blood transfusion's taken place. We're free. And we should smile as if we're free. Because we are. But Paul says, when you do come to do this table now, take a moment's pause. Reflect. Remember as much as you possibly can on the significance of this.